You may be seated. You may be seated. Just a couple questions before we start this morning. Apart from our time together in our adult Sunday school class, apart from that time this morning and last week, who has talked to someone this week about the reality of hell? Who has gotten into a discussion about hell this past month? How many of you, and I would guess all of us, how many of you have people in your lives that if they were to die this instant would end up in hell? How many of you have people in your life right now that if they were to die at this moment would spend eternity in hell? Yeah. If that is true of all of us, then let me ask you this question. Why do we spend so little time talking about it? See, we're living in a time when the discussion of hell is almost non-existent. In a time when tolerance and acceptance has become more important than truth. Looking for opportunities to warn people about God's judgment? Well, for many of us, it's just not in vogue. We're living in a time where our society, our schools, and even churches are telling people that, you know what, you're basically good. And if something was to happen bad after you die, it's only the murderers and the rapists that will be punished, because we're not one of them. We're one of the good people. And what is sad is that as Christians, we've allowed that false doctrine to enter our churches. Haven't you ever heard this argument? Well, because God is love, and He is, because God is love, how could a loving God ever send anyone to hell? It's almost like the church wants to apologize for God judging sin. Isn't it a sad commentary on the church that in my Sunday school class just a couple of weeks ago, I had to prove by Scripture that John actually meant hell would be forever and ever when he wrote about it in Revelation chapter 20. And I felt I had to prove it by Scripture because there are evangelical preachers out there that are teaching that hell is not forever and ever. Not the case with Center Barnes Christian Church. We believe, we teach that hell is for real, that hell will last forever. And if people reject the person of Jesus, those people will spend eternity forever and ever and ever separated from God in that place called hell. Now, my question is this morning. If you're here this morning and you really believe this, why aren't we talking about it? See, that's not the case with Jude. Jude not only believed in God's punishment and judgment, Jude actually warned people about God's judgment and punishment. The title of our message this morning is this: Here Comes the Judge. Turn to your Bibles if you haven't turned to it yet, to Jude. Jude, we're going to look at verses 14 to 16 this morning. It's not necessarily an encouraging passage, but it's part of the Bible and it's part of our series as we're going through the book of Jude. Jude verses 14 to 16. Look at verse 14 with me of Jude. If you haven't found Jude yet, it's just before the book of Revelation, towards the end of the New Testament, or it's right after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. All right? Verse 14, let's read this. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Now, he starts off by saying in verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Who are these men? Class, who are these men? Who is he referring to? Well, what do we say? The best way to study a text is to what? Read it in context. So in context, who is he talking about when he says these men? No, he's not. Matter of fact, let me show you. Look at verse 4 with me. At the end of verse 4, he calls these men godless men. They're men that change the grace of our God. He says, these men deny Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 7. These men will be ones who suffer the punishment of eternal life, of eternal fire, excuse me. These men, he says in verse 8, are dreamers. They pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. They slander celestial beings. These men, he calls them these men in verse 10. He says, these men speak abusively. They're like unreasoning animals. Verse 12, these men are blemishes, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain. They are wild waves of the sea, he says in verse 13. And if you don't understand what those parables are, just go online and you can listen to the messages as we went through those, I believe last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. Or you can stop and Bree and Zach will be happy to give you a CD copy of that. But even he's talking about false teachers. These men, these false teachers, these apostates that he's been talking about throughout this little book of Jude. But even before the flood, Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come to judge such false teachers. Now, notice the contrast. We looked at what these men look like, but notice the contrast between these men and Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. Now remember this with me, if you would. Consequences are not always bad. Many times when we hear the word consequences, our tendency sometimes is to think of it in a negative way. But what determines our consequences? Our actions, what the choices we make, whether they are good or bad. Matter of fact, God says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that choice, will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 9. These men are reaping judgment because their hearts and their minds are evil. While Enoch escapes God's judgment because he chose to walk with God. This thought alone should get us to ponder this morning how you and I are living our lives. Are we living our lives like Enoch that walked with God? Or are we living our lives like these men? If you're living your lives like these men, you will reap the consequences of that choice. If you choose to live like Enoch, then Jude says we'll reap the consequences of that choice as well. You know, it's interesting to note that the prophecy Jude is referring to is not even in the Old Testament. Instead, the Holy Spirit impressed upon Jude to quote from the book of 1 Enoch. How many of you know that? Did you learn something already? Yeah, Judy does. Good. Thanks for listening, Jude. Now, we don't know why God did that, but God could have done that, used this prophecy, because these men may have been better equated with the book of Enoch than they were the Old Testament. Because the book of Enoch was part of their written history. The book of Enoch was part of the Jewish tradition. And the book of Enoch had credibility because often the rabbis would refer to it. Now, before you get too concerned about Jude's going beyond the teaching of the Old Testament, you need to remember, it's not Jude who's writing, right? The Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed. God was the one that told Jude to use that book. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Even the Paul, on numerous occasions, also would quote outside the Bible to verify a spiritual principle. He said this in Acts. He said, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own," what? Poets. He's quoting unbiblical, non-biblical people. Poets have said, "We are his offspring." Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Paul also said, even one of their own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." Titus chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. Now, Enoch was one of the heroes of the Jewish faith. And another hero of their faith was the prophet Elijah. And he went to heaven without dying. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. Let me read this one first. This is Enoch. "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." He was one of the heroes of the faith. And one of the reason that he was a hero of the Jewish faith was like Elijah in that he also was taken. He says, I am way off myself here. Well, you know what? Doesn't matter. Let's go where the verses are. This prophecy that Enoch gives, it isn't mentioned until the book of Jude. But it doesn't, because it's not mentioned anywhere else, does not take away its validity, should be a warning to us. Now, this is the earliest human prophecy in the Bible, Enoch. There's only one prophecy that's earlier than this one, and that's a prophecy given by God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Anybody remember what that prophecy is? Yeah, he's talking to Satan. That's right. It says this, "And I will put enmity between you," talking to Satan, "and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. He's talking to Satan. He says, "Satan, you'll bite his heel." What was that? How was that fulfilled? At the cross, right? When Satan went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. When God went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. When did Jesus crush him? When he rose from the dead. Exactly right. He broke the power of sin. He broke the power of death. And he broke the power of Satan. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan's not running around and active, because he is. But in the end, as we saw this last week in our class, it's over for him. It's just when God chooses to make it over for him. But that's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. There's three things we're going to look at very quickly this morning about God's judgment. The first thing is this: the Lord's coming. Look at verse 14 with me again. It says this: Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming. Pretty original outline, don't you think? I spent a whole week trying to figure this out. The Lord is coming. Anyone have a New American Standard translation this morning? Yes, Amber, could you read verse 14 for us? Okay, if you notice, the NIV says, the Lord is coming. The New American Standard says, the Lord, what? Came. The Lord came. Although, the NIV is a good translation. The NASB is a better translation of the original Greek verb used in this verse. Reminds me, when we built our home, we had determined that God did not want us to build our home with borrowed money, but he only wanted us to build it as he provided the resources to move forward. Many reasons why God did that. One was to build our faith, to help us to learn to walk by faith. Another reason he did it was practical. We couldn't afford house payments. So we built it as we come. As we could. And consequently, when we moved in, there were a lot of things that we didn't have. So whenever children wanted something, like a door in their bedroom to keep the kids out, a door in the bathroom, because when we moved in, Judy had made curtains, and we hung curtains on every door, our bedroom door, the kids' doors, and the bathroom doors, and there were other things we didn't have as well. But I remember one time, Jude, when we actually got a cooking stove in the kitchen. How did Heidi respond? She was what, 3 at the time? Yeah, how did she respond? Yeah, what'd she say? What'd she do?
Mama, a stove, Mama, a stove.
Yeah, she was so excited. No more microwave dinners. Real stove. Well, during our devotions with the kids, we would pray for things for the house. Heidi, she was only 3 at the time, but she would never pray and ask God for anything. When she prayed, she always thanked God for what we were going to get. She would pray as if we'd already received it. Well, this is the idea here. The verb that Enoch translated came in the New American Standard brings with it the idea that Enoch's vision was so convincing that he spoke as if the judgment had already come. Which fits well into Jude's letter, in that the return of Christ was under attack. And Jude is saying that the Lord's return is as sure as it's already happened. The Lord's coming. Secondly, the Lord's not coming alone. Look at verse 14 again with me. It says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. As we saw as we've been seeing in our study in Revelation, although Christ will be the final judgment, the final judge, there will be many of his holy ones coming with him. Who do you think the holy ones are in this verse? It could be. It could be saints. Because those of us that are Christians will come back when Christ comes back to judge. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Revelation 19:14. And how do we know those are Christians? from our study? The way they're dressed, right? They're fine linen, white and clean. That is what Christ gives us when we go to heaven. Revelation 19:14. But in context, and that's always important when you're trying to determine what the writer is saying. In context, Jude's emphasis is on judgment. So I would tend to believe that this is not believers. The holy ones aren't believers as much as they are angels. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 33. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 to 7. Now, as we saw in our study on the millennium, believers will have a judgment role then. But it's the angels that carry out God's judgment when Christ returns. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 to 50. So the Lord's coming. He's not coming alone. And then thirdly, the Lord's coming focused. He's focused. Look at verse 15 with me. It says this. He's coming to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jesus is coming. What is his focus? What does verse 15 say? His focus is to judge everyone. Now, in context, who is everyone? Well, not really. He doesn't mean Christians. He doesn't mean Christians because Christ took our judgment on the cross. But the Lord, in context, is coming to judge these men, right? These apostate teachers, these people that have disregarded God's law and God's person. He's coming to judge not just the false teachers, but those people that have followed the false teachers. Now, the verb translated to convict in verse 3 means to expose, rebuke, or prove guilty. When the Lord returns to judge, there will be no debate. There will be no excuses. There will be no, it's not my fault, defense. No. When the Lord comes to judge everybody, the sins of the ungodly will be exposed, and the verdict will be given out accordingly. As we've seen, again, in my Sunday school class, the final sentence will be eternal punishment in hell. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from its presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. He goes on and says, all the ungodly, everyone that has rejected Christ, are convicted of their ungodly acts. As the holy and righteous judge, God has to judge them. And please understand, God doesn't judge them because he hates people. God has to judge them because he hates sin. And sin has consequences. Please understand that God loves people. He loves people more than anything. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross, so that the sins of the world could be paid. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 17. And because all the ungodly men rejected God's Son, they must be judged. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 and verse 6. See, the Lord's judgment is not because God hasn't provided salvation for everyone. The Lord's judgment is because people didn't like God's way. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, which is forever praised. Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul says, people will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 to 4. And because of those choices, Jude says that the judge is coming. And he's coming focused. Focused to judge everyone. Not because he doesn't love people, but because they are guilty and have rejected God's Son, Jesus Christ, form of payment. And what are they guilty of? Well, Jude tells us. They're guilty of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The ungodly sinners Jude is referring to are the false teachers, the apostate teachers, who have not only threatened Christ's church, but have spoken and defamed Christ himself. And then we just close with this. Jude now looks at the sins of their mouth in verse 16. Look at verse 16 with me, and then we'll be done. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. This is the only time grumblers is used in the New Testament. But this same term is used in the Old Testament to describe Israel's mumbling and murmuring against God in the wilderness. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 to 27. Just like their ancestors, these false teachers grumbled against God's truth and God's holy law. Then they despised the the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. Psalms 106, 24 to 25. They're grumblers. They're also fault finders, Jude says. Don't you just love it when people like this come into your life? No matter what happens, they're always finding fault. They're always finding stuff to complain about or to find something wrong. Now, the word translated fault finders means to blame. It describes a person that's never happy. They're never happy. They're always discontent and always dissatisfied. These false teachers attack the Lord and regard his truth just like the unbelievers in Sodom and Gomorrah. Just like the fallen angels that followed Satan. Just like their unbelieving ancestors, Cain, Korah, and Balaam. The ones that Jude had referred to earlier in his letter. Jude says they follow their own evil desires. Now, before we become too judgmental this morning, don't you and I struggle with the same thing? If you think about it, every sin that you and I choose to commit is to fulfill one of our evil desires. We become self-centered and what I want more than what God wants. So we choose what we want. These false teachers are no different. They are having issues with God because they're following their own evil desires. As believers, you and I should not be surprised that this is going on, that this battle is going on, because we have been warned. Peter said, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. These false teachers were so into themselves that they boasted about themselves. The New American Standard says they speak arrogantly about themselves. The New Living Translation says they brag loudly about themselves. And the New King James says they mouth great swelling words about themselves. These teachers, they must have been awful to be around. But then we shouldn't be surprised, because when someone chooses to go against the Bible, we can almost justify anything. You want to recognize false teachers? All you got to do is listen to them. Let them keep talking, because their talking points will confirm who their spiritual father is. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires, who's a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And then he goes on, Jude, and he says, they flatter others for their own advantage. I don't recommend that you do this on a regular basis, but listen to some of the current day apostate teachers on TV and see if they're not living out the words of Paul when he wrote, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. The fact is, they will say whatever they say. The fact is, they will say things that might sound good to you, things that might make you feel good or hopeful, but like a snake, they will turn those words around to bite you. The ones on TV are on TV because they're very good at what they do. They will cleverly manipulate you for their own gain. Their message isn't intended to teach truth. Their intention is to misrepresent truth for their own advantage. So Jude is warning his readers. He's warning us. Don't follow these preachers. Don't give in to their heresy, because in the end, their teachings do not bring you eternal life. Their teaching brings you the Lord's judgment. As Enoch said, their sin will one day be exposed by the perfect judge. The perfect judge who will convict them of all the ungodly acts they have done. So as believers, what are we to do? We need to become truth tellers. Because Jesus said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And what is the truth? The truth is this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. My friends, the Lord is coming. May not be today, but Enoch was so sure that it was true that he said he came. And he came with thousands of his holy ones, with angels. And he comes to judge the world. Peter writes that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So my encouragement to you today is, when the Lord comes, don't let him come as your judge. Let him come as your Savior. And it's easy to do. All you have to do is believe that you're a sinner. And I think, if we're to be honest with ourselves, we all know that we are. And if we don't want to be honest with ourselves, you can ask anybody else if you are. And if they're honest with you, they'll tell you you are. But we're all sinners. And because we have sinned, we have separated ourselves from God. That's why Christ came to die on the cross, to break the barrier of sin. But in order to be a child of God, you have to accept his gift of eternal life. You have to admit that you're a sinner. Realize that because of that sin, you are separated from God forever. But because of God's love for you, he sent his son to die on the cross. That's why we celebrate Good Friday. And if that was the end of the story, there would be no hope for any of us. But what comes after Good Friday? Easter, when Christ rose from the dead. And when Christ rose from the dead, he broke the power of sin. He broke the power of death. He broke that barrier between us and God. And all we have to do is to put our faith and trust in him. The Lord's coming. There's no doubt about it. And he's going to come in one of two ways, depending on your decision. See, we started out by saying consequences are determined by the choices we make. Make good choices, you have good consequences. You make bad choices, you have bad consequences. So how Christ comes back is totally predicated by what you do with him. You choose him as your personal Savior, he comes back as your Savior. You reject him, and he comes back as your judge. Either way, he's coming back. And God desires that you accept him so that you can spend eternity with him. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he can do that because he's God. And he can do that because he's worthy. Stand with me.